Okay, I'm going to do a continue the series I've been doing, looking at a biblical worldview from the book of Genesis. We're looking at what life is like, a biblical worldview. And just a few introductory remarks, first of all. I've been doing a series on the book of Genesis because, as I've explained many times through this year, and particularly at the beginning of the series, showed how the book of Genesis is not intended to be a scientific account of everything that happened, but rather is a series of stories which give a godly worldview, being the basic outlook on life at the deepest level of culture. And we've seen and looked at many of these stories as I've been here during my series. The last two times we looked at what went wrong, which is one of the basic worldview questions. And we looked at a few weeks ago at Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, and then we looked at relationship breakdown and the story of Cain and Abel. I can't remember, just before I went to Russia. Okay, and also last time we talked about the how people had multiplied, including the sort of difficult questions of how were there so many people that wanted to kill Cain. How did Cain get his wife and all that sort of stuff? That was last time. So if you're really curious about that, you have to go onto the website to download that one, because I'm not going to cover it again, but I am going to talk about Cain's wife. It's not on the web, isn't it? Pardon? The tape didn't work. Oh. Tough. Okay. That was a good one, that one. Okay. All right. So I'm going to continue from after the story of Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4. One advantage of doing a series like this is that you touch on things that you don't normally preach about, and having looked through, I've still got notes of virtually every preaching I've ever done since I started preaching, and I've never taught on this one before. So, Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, and you can follow it in your Bible, or it will go up on the screen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael. Make sure you don't get those two confused. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada, which means pretty, if anyone got that name here, and the other, Zillah. And I can't remember what that means. Ada gave birth to Jabel. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Now, the story then goes right back many generations. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Into chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man or mankind. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. And then skipping on a couple of verses, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. Then he died. Okay, let me give you the story behind this. As we saw at the end of last time, Cain had been put out, not only out of Eden like Adam and Eve, but out of society so that he had to wander around in the land of wandering, which we looked at last time. But after a while of wandering and being insecure, he decided to try and settle and build a city. Now that city was not necessarily big. The word city is used in the Old Testament rather like in America, where you can be 300 inhabitants and be a city. Whereas in England we have all sorts of strange ideas about that word, like you have to have a cathedral or a special charter or something. But a city simply meant a place where people lived. It could be what we would call a village even. But he named this first city after his son, who was called Enoch, not to be confused with the other Enoch. And naming was very important. People named cities and so on in order to try and make a name for themselves. If we read later, when we look at the Tower of Babel, which we actually have already spoken about in this series, when we were looking at ethnic groups and languages and so on, the biblical worldview of that, we saw how they tried to build a tower in order to make a name for themselves. Building the city here is saying, what? The name of God isn't enough. My identity in him isn't enough. I must build something that really establishes who I am. It's the desire for achievement, which is not all wrong. It's not wrong to want to achieve something, but it is wrong to make a name for myself rather than give glory to God through what I've done. So, this story then goes on through the generations until we reach this guy called Lamech or Lamech. And in Lamech, we see the tension of human life in this world. Wasn't all good, not all bad. And under Lamech, now Lamech himself was a very bad guy, as we'll see. But in his family, different types of lifestyle started to develop. He had one son called Jabel, who was the father of nomadic pastoralists. That's people who travel around in tents and look after animals. Still many of them in the world today. Many people groups. And it was a way of life that the Bible particularly honored. Abraham became one later. He was born in a city, but later became a nomadic pastoralist traveling around with his flocks. Then Tubal-Cain, another of Lamech's sons, became the father of metal workers. We could say the father of industrialization. Okay, so father of agriculture, father of industry, and then Jubal, the father of musicians. Now that doesn't mean, as I'm sure I want to reassure our band here, that all of you aren't necessarily descended from Jubal. Rather, it's just like we often say, he was the father of so-and-so, such and such a thing, because so we talk about William Carey being the father of modern missions. We talk about other people of having being the father of various industries and so on. So, Jubal was the father of musicians. The music-making culture developed very early, and Jubal was the example of that. So, there were these three great things that came out of this man Lamech. Agriculture, industry, culture, music. But at the same time, there were other developments in Lamech. Firstly, polygamy. That is having two wives or more. Okay, we know in the Bible, later people had many, many more. Some countries I go to, as I'll be saying later, we have to handle the situation where people have more than one wife. And Lamech became the father of that. He had two wives. First person recorded as having that. Then Lamech also was the father of terrible violence and domination through violence. Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. Now, this actually is an absolutely brilliant piece of Hebrew poetry. It both rhymes, which is unusual, and also has what we call the same thought being expressed in two different lines. That's what the normal poetry is. If you read through the poetry in the Bible, that shows that it's Hebrew poetry. And this is the first example of the poetry in the Bible, but what it celebrates is not particularly wonderful. So Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. That was a celebration in poetry of terrible violence and revenge. Amazing, that's the first poem in the Bible. And where it says, it's poetic parallelism, where it says, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me, doesn't mean that's two men, just one guy who was young, and the word there means anyone under 40. Okay, so that's often how the word young is used in the Bible, it was here. So he just got hit by a young guy, and as revenge, he killed him and then started a sort of campaign of violence which would avenge himself, if necessary, 77 times. Okay. And Now, as I said when we were talking about Cain and Abel, when the Old Testament talked about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, we often think of it as that being terrible, that is encouraging revenge. Actually, what it was doing was restricting the revenge that was generally so in Middle Eastern culture at the time. Where actually, if one person did something to you, you would take revenge, but more so. And then their family could take revenge and more so. And that is still the root of many problems in that part of the world today. I think I may have mentioned here when we did Cain and Abel, but I met a pastor in a particular Balkans country a couple of years ago, and someone, his uncle, had killed someone belonging to another family, and therefore, because of the way he killed him, that family had the right to kill two people from his family. So he had to go in hiding, and his child as well, son as well. Whereas eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was intended to limit that. Okay? That was before the power of the gospel. And so it was limiting revenge. Now, of course, not only do we limit revenge, but we overcome evil with good. And so it's probably, because when Jesus said, forgive your brother 70 times 7, it could be 77 times. And it's probably a reference to this. So now, not a question of revenge 77 times, but forgiveness 77 times. Okay, so they need to, the Bible is a complete story in itself, and need to follow these things too. So Lamech, as well as having sons who were fathers of agriculturalists, industrialists, and musicians, was himself the father of the mafia godfather, the gang leader, the criminal boss, or Pol Pot, or Saddam Hussein, or the dictator. So both these came from this one family. What a family. Yet, at that same time, during that period, public worship became prevalent. It says, at that time, a little bit later, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, I'm just going through the story now. I'll teach what it means later. Then we get a genealogical record, which raises huge questions from our perspective. Okay, so we get Methuselah living 969 years. We get all these other guys living great long periods. If you work it all out, Methuselah would have died in the year the flood came. Does that mean he died in the flood? Or before the flood? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't have to read between the lines. We only have to read the lines. Okay, so we get these long histories. What does it mean? Did people really live so long? Other people have worked back these literally, which makes Adam and Eve and the creation of the world in 4004 BC or something. Also, and I will just tell you this because I don't normally concentrate on these sort of things, but in some of the different manuscripts, they're actually different years given for some of these people. So in one manuscript, they'd have had Methuselah surviving the flood, which again, not quite sure how that happened. But, so they're different manuscripts. So, I need to make the following comments about it. Firstly, not all genealogies in Scripture are complete. Okay. They were given for a particular purpose and there to make a point. I hope this doesn't... For those of you who... The best bit of the Bible you really choose to read are all the genealogies. Sorry to disappoint you, but I've been in my own quiet time reading through beginning of Chronicles recently, which is all genealogies. You know, you have days of genealogies. if you're following the Bible through. And of course, I guess in our culture it's getting more popular now. You know, who do you think you are and all that sort of stuff. But in Eastern culture, it's very popular. It was then. It is now. I think I may have mentioned before, but I met when I was in Moscow recently, a guy from Kyrgyzstan who was a converted Muslim, got converted in Moscow from Islam, and he sent an Injil, that's the Muslim word for the New Testament, to his mother back in Kyrgyzstan. And she wrote back to him and said, "Thank you for that wonderful present. You know how I've always loved genealogies." Okay? So for those of you like this guy's mother and others who really love genealogies, they are there to make an overall point, not to give you every detail. So in the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, for example, you get 14 generations, until actually some kings are left out. Okay? Because he's seeking to make a point about the pivotal times of Abraham, David, captivity, and now Jesus fulfilling the promises to Abraham and David and taking his people out of captivity. So they're there to make a point. So genealogies are not necessarily there to record every detail of a family tree. They are there to make a general point about life at that time. Some numbers could be symbolic. So Enoch, 365 years. Does that ring any bells? Okay. But it's hard to work out what the rest symbolize. Various people have had a go. Also, the other ancient people of that time, and we've several times showed you how the book of Genesis was to give a correct godly worldview as against the worldviews of the time. And other ancient people, like the Babylonians and Egyptians, also had stories of long-living kings in ancient times. Far, far longer than in Genesis. So actually, the kings in their genealogies reigned for thousands of years. In fact, there is one thing recorded that in the days of the... Oh, I just thought you'd be interested in this, especially with so many babies amongst us. That it's actually recorded in one of the chronicles that in the days of those kings, babies were kept in nappies for 100 years. So they had, in these other civilizations at the time, stories of very, very long living people. They also had flood stories, and they had stories of these very long living people. And it seems that the writer of the book of Genesis was deliberately, or rather the book, because it actually says this is a quote from a book, that's what it says at the beginning. So the book that Genesis was quoting from was obviously written down in order partly to undermine some of the very, very long times that some of these other civilizations were talking about. Now, the main issue is not precisely how long, and we don't know about climatic conditions at that time and so on. But what it shows is this is a narrative dealing with very distant times, but however long they lived, they also died. The actual chorus of this, you know, it's a very stylized thing, so-and-so lived so many years, then he had a son, then he lived so many more years and had sons and daughters, and he died, and he died, and he died. The purpose is we are mortal, and however long people may have lived at some time, still they died. Still, what Adam and Eve did in the garden had its effect on people, and so it's emphasizing their mortality. So that's the story of those two chapters. and trying to explain what they are. What worldview issues, that is, what basic outlook on life issues, do these teach us? Well, this, and I'm going to spend most time on this because it's the most important from what I want to say in terms of getting our understanding right, because the other two I think we'll more readily understand. Firstly, cultural advance can go hand in hand with evil advance.
Okay?
From one family. See, often we have a, particularly if we're religious, can have a sort of very narrow view of the world. And you say, that's good, that's bad, don't have anything to do with that, it's bad. Just focus on that which is good. And actually the book of Genesis doesn't do that. Because this family of Lamech, which is pulled out as one of the worst families there was, or Lamech was one of the worst men, did things which gave great benefit to humanity. They developed livestock farming, which expressed the image of God in man's responsible rule and responsibility for creation. When Adam and Eve was put in the garden, they were told, look after it. Not exploit it, look after it. Have authority over it. And so, developing livestock farming, domesticating the appropriate animals, probably sheep and goats first, they brought something from this terrible family, brought something that was of great benefit to mankind. Then, developed metalworking, the Bronze Age, father of industry and technology. That's of great benefit to us. Well, most of these messages can be recorded. Okay. Technology. You know, I'm glad of technology. I don't understand it, but I'm glad of its benefits. Had a scare last night. Rang Nigel in a panic because I was checking something what I was supposed to be doing today. I didn't have any other appointments. And suddenly, my diary for 3 or 4 years disappeared entirely from my phone. Completely. So I was doing nothing. Oh, yeah, great. Wasn't even preaching this morning. Everything went. About 10 minutes later, it unaccountably came back again. Nigel said it was probably in the cloud. Now, I don't think he was referring to the second coming, but but nevertheless, it's a tremendous benefit to me. But wherever I am in the world, I can find out and put in all my diary changes and they're all recorded here and so on. It's great. So I'm glad I can fly places. I'm glad I don't have to go spend ages. You know, people who went on mission many years ago often died before they got there. Because it was such a long journey. So I value technology, and it came from here. It came from what was not terribly good. But they also developed music as a wonderful example of all the arts that have so blessed the human race, and again given scope to their creativity as created in the image of God. So from this family, Lamech, came these amazing blessings to the whole world. It wasn't good, but the blessing of God was on him. I'll explain that in a minute. And so the worldview of the Bible is that all these wonderful developments can go hand in hand with the effects of sin. Like polygamy. And it was even taken on by the family of faith in the Old Testament. You know, we are either, as the people who believe in God, either affecting our culture or being affected by it, in terms of what's wrong, for example. So the family of faith, even, until this was corrected in the New Testament, embraced polygamy. So we find that some, you know, Solomon went too far by having about 900 and something wives. That was thought too far. But, you know, David had a dozen or so. That was considered not too bad. When Jesus comes, he gives correction to that. But obviously, it's still this position in many parts of the world. I remember once I was in a particular country, and I suddenly had to leave that country because of a violent situation. So I had to squeeze everything into the last evening. And at just gone midnight, we were about to eat. And one of the pastors said to me, "Can we have a elders meeting with you, please, now?" So, because I was flying at 8 the next morning, so we had to pack everything in. And so we did. And he said, "We want your advice. We've just discovered that one of our church members has two wives. What do you think?" Okay. But it's not often on our agenda in Woodside. Okay. And so, and that's the effect of this. Because in the culture and in that, that was normal. You want to know what I said, don't you? I was just using it as an illustration, just throwing it out there casually, you know. This isn't the time for my message on polygamy. Okay. What I said was, check that they were both formal marriages, because often in some of these countries, a lot of the marriages are informal, which is not, would not be right to keep. But if there was a covenant, then the person must not break covenant. God hates divorce. And that was said in the Old Testament. So covenant must be kept, but that person could never become a leader in the church, because leaders in the church, according to 1 Timothy 3, have to be examples by having been the husband of one wife. That's what I said. I took a lot longer than that. Okay. And violence and domination by violence. So that's, now how do we reconcile that? How is it that this family, which brought polygamy and worse violence even than Cain and Abel into the world, could also be blessed by bringing these things that are so good for the world? Well, what this is called in terms of theology is God's common grace. Now, God's grace, we're here at church constantly emphasizing the grace of God. It comes through in the worship many times. The word "the grace of God" is used in lots of different ways theologically. Firstly is saving grace. That is, that you who were dead in your sin, who had no thought of God, amazingly, through the working of his grace, were made alive with Christ, and your sins forgiven. That's saving grace. It's keeping or prevailing or maintaining grace. The fact that you keep going and don't, having come to Christ, just give it all up again. The fact that you keep going is because of the grace of God upon your life. And he continues to love you, though you continue not to deserve it, even though you've been saved. But it's also used as God's common grace, God's grace which is upon the whole of humanity. Jesus talks about this. He said, God makes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Often misquoted in popular culture, but actually God makes his sun to shine on all. His grace blesses all. And I want to give you three important quotes, which I don't like giving long quotes when I'm preaching because it's hard to get hold of, but as we have them through technology on the screen, you can perhaps follow them. because I think these are important things. So firstly, from a guy called David Atkinson, who wrote one commentary on Genesis. You see, even the building of the city is involved in this. God restrains the full force of evil's power by the ordering of societies, by the provision of governments and the refreshment of culture. God does that. God is concerned with the growth of art, of society, of technology, even in a world which is homesick for him. That's referring to Cain in the land of Nod, of wandering. Even for people who are out of touch with his love, the sons of Cain too have gifts from God. Then, that's a recent commentary, a 400-year-old commentary. John Calvin said this: "It is truly wonderful that this race," that's the sons of Cain, "which had most deeply fallen from integrity, should have excelled the rest of the posterity," that's the offspring of Adam, "in rare endowments," that's great gifts, forgive the old English. "Let us know then that the sons of Cain, though deprived of the spirit of regeneration," i.e. they're not born again, "were yet endued with gifts of no despicable kind," which is how people used to say it was great. Okay. "Just as the experience of all ages teaches us how widely the rays of divine light have shone on unbelieving nations for the benefit of the present life. And we see at the present time that the excellent gifts of the Spirit are diffused through the whole human race." Understand? In other words, though they didn't know saving grace, yet God was working through them. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about what is good. It says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And Gordon Fee about that says this: "Paul is telling them not so much to think high thoughts as to take into account the good they have long known from their own past, as long as it is comfortable to Christ." This sentence offers clear evidence that distinctions between secular and sacred are most often of our making. Paul takes a different view, that being in Christ sanctifies whatever else one is and does, so that what is honourable, lovely and pleasing, as long as it is also worthy of praise, is also embraced by life in Christ. Though the articulation of a later time, this passage seems to embrace the notion of common grace. Here is where Mozart and Beethoven, not only Bach, come under the Christian embrace. In other words, Bach was a religious writer, a Christian writer, the others weren't, but their music is all equally great. And he was obviously an appreciator of classical music. You could equally put in whatever music you're into. Put jazz in there, put rock in there, you can put house in there, you can put, you know. Taste doesn't come into it. All right? So, you say, thank God for the gifts given to that particular rock musician. Thank God, because it is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Calvin put it, spread through humanity, bringing things that are praiseworthy. You might say, yeah, but they have a bad lifestyle, as did some of the classical musicians. True, so did Lamech. But the cultural input of that family was honored as being something blessed by God. That is a biblical worldview about culture, industry, and so on. So it's not a question of Christian music or Christian art or Christian theater. Now, those are fine to have those things. But it is recognizing the good in creativity in all who are created in the image of God. Christians therefore need to participate in the arts and culture, to be salt and light in that context. and not despise it or live in a Christian cultural ghetto. Yeah. Obviously, it's similar for technology and business and agriculture. We say, God, thank you, God. And we want to get thoroughly involved with what God has initiated amongst the human race. God, in his sovereignty, develops cultures, business, and agriculture for the benefit of those he has created, making his sun go on the righteous and the unrighteous, and through the creative gifts he's given. That is the biblical worldview. However, that can be developed alongside godlessness, immorality, and violence that needs to be resisted by the truth and not embraced in any way by the church. You see, the people of God in the Old Testament embraced polygamy, which came from here. They shouldn't have done that, but they can embrace the music, the technology, the agriculture. They can embrace that. That's a biblical worldview. I had two other things, but time's gone. I'm sure the DVD's about to finish. Okay. So I had two other worldview lessons from that. I'll just give you the headings, but I won't preach them, honest. Okay. Firstly, just put the heading up, could you? It's God's plan to spread his image in humanity throughout the world, throughout generations. That's why Genesis 5 starts with referring to God creating man in his image, and then his son had the same image. And then it goes through, because all men and women bear the image of God. And then in the midst of that, there are godly men like Enoch who walk with God. And I'm going to talk about what it means to walk with God in this context. Okay? But I haven't got time. DVD will finish. And, you know, I'm willing to embrace a culture that likes people to stop by a certain time when I'm in it. Most of the time I have wonderful freedom, because most of the time I'm ministering in cultures that don't worry about it. But I submit to the culture in which I am, otherwise it would be contrary to my own preaching. Okay, so we'll finish there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for culture and creativity. I thank you for music and art and theatre. I thank you for agriculture and the way that you bless so many people with how into developing it and needing to develop it even more because of the expanding population, because, Lord, it is your plan to fill this earth with your image, Lord. And so you are filling the earth in the day in which we live in order that the gospel may go to every nation and that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Lord, we thank you and we pray for those in agriculture trying to find ways now of feeding more mouths that need to be fed. Lord, we thank you for creativity and invention in this. We thank you for creativity and technology in industry. Lord, we thank you for these things. We say, we bless God that all this is being provided in our day, Lord, that we can see used for the glory of God. Lord, we bless you for these things. We thank you for music. We thank you for all that it gives us, all the way it can touch us at a deep level. Thank you for it, O God. And Lord, we praise you that we can walk with you in the midst of a situation which is both a world which both has wonderful things that reflect your image and awful things that are a distortion of it. Lord, we pray, help us to walk godly lives. May the evil, the sexual or violent attitudes of the world never affect your people here. Lord, I pray that. But Lord, let us walk with you in the middle of this situation. Father, we pray, help us to have a biblical worldview about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.